Yes, indeed. All right, praise the Lord. Again, if you're visiting with us today, we just want to welcome you here into the house of the Lord this morning. What a beautiful day it is outside, right? But the Ides of March are right around the corner, as they say. We're in a sermon series under the title, Followers of God. And we're using for a text two verses out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So you might want to be trying to find those in your Bible. We will put them up on the screen. We're going to stand up here momentarily. We're going to read those together because it's our text for this series. And I believe that this is a timely word, like the rest of Scripture, obviously. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and dictating to his beloved brother and companion in ministry, Tychicus, if you read the entirety of the book of Ephesians, you'll realize that Tychicus was his took the dictation as Paul was reciting and wrote it down into a letter and then delivered it to the church at Ephesus because Paul was under house arrest. He was in prison. One of the prison epistles is the book of Ephesians. And not only was it a timely word then, but I think it's a timely word today as we live. A word from our Lord to his church everywhere, including his church right here that meets on this property called North Shore Community Church, as well as to the Christian community around us. It's a mandate for right now. And a mandate means that it's a commandment. I mean, it's not like a Ten Commandment, but it's a commandment nevertheless. It's a mandate for right now. And friends, I want to be found in the middle of all of the Lord's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want to be found in the middle of those things. Certainly made aware of what they are, and then to be instructed in them, and then to get up and be a doer of God's word. And so what we're about to read together, and if you have your Bible, let's open it there to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's together stand to our feet and let's read this passage of Scripture as a congregation this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Please read with me. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Father, today, we're grateful and thankful again to gather so freely. And Lord, to be so blessed as we are to open up your word and to read it publicly, Lord, here today, without fear of reproach, without fear of someone coming in the door and telling us, you can't do that. But Lord, we can, and we're grateful, Father, for it. So we're thankful for the freedoms, Lord, that we have. Help us to never take them, Lord, for granted or to set them aside, Lord, for some other agenda. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we have read together this morning and use that word, Lord, minister it in our minds, down that conduit, Lord, into our heart, and then back out to the skin and life. Help us to hear it, Lord, to believe it, to receive it, and then, Father, to walk in it. And we give you thanks and praise for our time together in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As you probably noticed yourself, there's really nothing soft and easy or casual about what these two verses are asking. I was thinking, as I always do when I'm preparing to teach the Word of God or preach God's Word, I'm thinking about the use of words in the text. It's important that we stay, we'll say, within the framework of the text as best as we possibly can, with all of our faculties and capacities and by the gift of God's Spirit to us to do so. And thinking about the use of words, and like they are in other texts of the Scripture, you find that word there in verse 1, therefore. And of course, we need to know what that therefore is therefore, right? It's something for us to contend with. It's something for us to ask, to be inquisitive about, to think through. It points first and foremost back to what preceded the commandment. In other words, the scripture gives a commandment, and then there's some foundational truth that is presented there to we'll say, validate what's being asked. I mean, why just ask people to be followers of God if there isn't something to it? If there's just something we can rest our minds and hearts and lives in? And I believe that that exists. Otherwise, that therefore would not be therefore. The Lord gives it to us. He gave it to Paul. Paul dictated it to Tychicus. Tychicus wrote it down and delivered the goods to the church there at Ephesus, and obviously preserved across time for us, even to here and today, and where we live in the here and now. And so, while we're in the neighborhood, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to read through this quickly. This is not our main text for today, but Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, you hear these words as I'm reading them, and it says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Can you hear me, church? We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Last week we started to unpack a passage, what I would call the earlier version, might even call it the original version, the Jesus version of what these verses here, along with our text, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, are communicating to us. We were looking at what it really looks like to be followers of God. Not just talking the part, not just acting the part, but doing it. Being the part, being followers of God. That version is the first version set forth by Jesus on the Sermon Mount. And while, yes, the words here in Paul's letter are arranged differently, and the setting is way different, you know, Jesus is out in the open and in public and in free on a mountainside, ministering those three most prominent chapters of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, while Paul is writing his letter from deep in a prison cell. But he's there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's there as a prisoner of Christ, not as a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of the region or the town or the place in which he finds himself jailed, but as a prisoner of Jesus. He's there for the gospel's sake. But irregardless of the difference between the settings, the thrust of it is really much akin one to another, what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying. So we started last week to unpack that, and we're going to continue down that path today. It's about a changed life. What we looked at last week, what we're going to look at today, is about a changed life. Do you realize how many people are seeking, you know, positive, affirmative change in their life, but just don't know how to go about doing it or finding it or having it come to fruition? They often will wish things were different. Nothing, you know what, friends? Nothing ever happened in life by wishing. But God has made a way for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to find a kind of change, lasting change, eternal change, destination change that they really need. So what we're looking at is about a changed life. It's about the transformational power of God to save a soul and what his will is in the glorious aftermath of the moment of truth. You see, there needs to be a moment of truth. When you realize, when you come to that, we'll say, to the end of self, as we say, and you realize your need for a Savior, and you ask God to forgive and pardon and release you from your sin and from yourself. You know, no one can force that upon you. That's not how it works. But God, by his Spirit, comes in lovingly and powerfully and brings the truth of the gospel through the preaching of the message and the teaching of the message to compel a heart for the kind of change that really needs to take place, the kind of change that God is interested in. It may not be exactly what we are looking for in the moment, but it's exactly what we need. In the time that the sinner is set free, and in the time thereafter. We're talking about the finished work of the cross. Colossians 1:18 puts it like this, and it's in our bulletin every week. This verse is in our bulletin every week. Whether you notice it or not, you might say it's the verse over which we hang our hat here at North Shore Community Church. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Friend, don't let anybody ever tell you that there is no difference between the lost and the saved. There is. It's a spiritual, it's a scriptural difference. While Christians look a lot like everyone else in the world, the thing that separates the children of God from everyone else doesn't make, I'm not saying it makes them better, but the difference maker is what is being recorded right here. It's how one understands and how one responds to the preaching of the cross. You see, the preaching of the cross is to a lost and dying sinful man, woman, boy, or girl. Foolishness. I don't need that foolishness. I can conduct my own business. I'm in complete command over my own life. But to those which are saved, to those which realize that ain't true, there's really nothing true about that. To those which are saved, it's the power of God. So you see, on one end of the spectrum, there are those that view it as foolishness, and on the other end of the spectrum, those that view it as the great power of God. And therein lies the difference. Either it is foolishness, or it is the power of God. It cannot be both. It's one or the other. Friends, and I declare to you that it is the power of God unto salvation. A salvation that was brought to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we had only just begun last week, I'd like to continue today walking with Jesus, or say sitting with Jesus, as they were on the side of that mountain, as Jesus began to speak to them words that no man had ever heard there in the Sermon on the Mount. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to reread. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is the Beatitudes, the Blessed Ares. If I could just put a patch on and I could say, Blessed Ares. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I said to those here last time, and I'll say it again today, it must have came as quite a shock to those who were sitting there that day to hear Jesus say these things. Especially when we're looking at, what I want to focus in on today are verses 5 and 6, having covered verses 1 through 4, but verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That must have came as a huge shock to those people. There were people who believed wholeheartedly and wholesale that when Messiah would show up, that he would destroy that he would put down, that he would take charge over all of the powers on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he would put down all of these ruling authorities, all these despotic, totalitarian things that were going on around them. There were many people in that day listening to Jesus thinking, good, Messiah's here, Jesus is in, Rome is out. And after a while, when it became clear that Jesus wasn't going to get rid of Rome, many people stopped walking with him. Because, you see, there was a built-in belief that when Messiah came, that this is what he was going to do. And you could look at passages like Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let's take a look at this. We often use this at Christmas time, but this is a passage that I think people were hanging their hat on. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, for upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I think there was a lot of people who just felt like when Jesus showed up or when Messiah comes, this is what was going to happen. And it didn't. Rome went on. For centuries, Rome went on. Rome became crueler and crueler in its approach towards Christians and believers and dissidents and insurrectionists and zealots and all kinds of folks. They say there were places along road signs where crosses would almost touch one another. So many people were being crucified by the Roman government. So how do you kind of take that and take this? And you see, there was a bit of confusion about why Jesus came. And nothing would maybe be more confusing or could be convoluted by people who would read a passage like, or hear Jesus say words like, for blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think it came as a shock to them. I was sitting in my office and I was thinking through these things, and when it dawned on me, the more things change, the more they stay the same. How many people today, how many of us, honestly would rather God come down here and set things straight? Because, you know, quite frankly, there are a lot of things that are a little bit out of whack. And that's just putting it diplomatically. And in fact, probably everyone in this room has some sort of laundry list, I would dare say, of, boy, you know, if this could be changed, certainly things would be much better. Beginning with something like this, stop the left. If we could just stop the left, things would be much better. If we could overturn radical leftist ideology in this country, things would be better. And friends, believe me, I disdain the things that are going on in our world, in our country, in our state, as much as anyone in this room. I disdain the things that we're hearing, we're seeing, and that are being, well, basically shoved our direction. Here in this great land in which we live, it's ruining families. It is dividing churches. It is wreaking havoc in institutions, schools, and such. The whole process, our whole democratic process, in some ways, and maybe in many ways, is being undermined. It seems that there are those who stand ready and resolute to take our Constitution and Bill of Rights, wad them up, and throw them out the door. Part of the contingent that we have seen in recent years are those that are burning down our inner cities, that have turned places like Portland, Oregon, into an absolute mess. Somebody said, last night I think somebody said, they just closed the last two Walmarts in Portland. I thought it was a strange statement. Then it just kind of dawned on me, what's going on? What's going on? Nobody wants to be there because it's just gone crazy. But listen to me carefully. We're mistaken. We're deceived. We're disillusioned if we think that God is going to abandon the gospel and send us on a course of political activism. We're deceived. That God would set aside the Great Commission to take the gospel into the entire world and preach the gospel, teaching the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in favor of something different, whatever it might be. There's some pretty big flaws in that ideology. In fact, I see that as a competing ideology with the one that's presented to us in Scripture. Well, does that mean that we stop letting our voices be heard in those places? We stop going to meetings? We stop being involved in the activities of the community and the state and the nation? That we stop speaking out against injustices and the evils being perpetrated upon us? No, it does not mean that. But neither does it mean that we stop preaching, that we stop teaching, that we stop equipping God's people to live in this world that is diametrically opposed to God and will remain that way until people get saved, until they receive the gospel of Christ, which is the only thing that will change this world. Jesus didn't come offering several solutions. He came as the solution. And he said, go and take the gospel with you. But that doesn't mean that we go ignorantly. We should go informed. We should understand what's happening and what's going on. Friends, I was as disturbed on the 9th of November, I guess it was the 9th, or the day after our last election. I was sure that Michigan was going to take Proposal 3 and throw it down in a hole so deep that we would never see it come back again. Along with 1 and 2 and so forth, but 3 especially. And it didn't happen. And in fact, in a very resounding way, this state said, yes, Yes, we want murder and mayhem and mutilation. I mean, that's exactly what you get in Proposal 3. Just for an example. Yeah, this is my political rant. Okay. Just for a moment. But friends, I'm laying it in contrast. This is a contrast. It's not, but let's just get all angry about it and, you know, go out and firebomb something. No, it's a contrast. Michigan is lost and needs a savior. The majority of voters in this state could not reconcile the word of God over and against decisions being made in the voting booth. While they're free to vote any way they so choose and please, unfortunately, the decisions that were made are going to have a lasting impact upon this state, upon your family, upon your children, and upon our future. But again, none of that changes any of the game plan that God has set forth before his church to go about the business of. And that is to take the gospel of Christ that saves souls to the ends of the earth. So friends, I am certainly as encouraged as ever that we have the right message because we serve Almighty God who is sovereign in the universe. But if you follow the ways of man, if you opt for another agenda, if you think it needs to be a lot more of this and a lot less of the gospel, if we're going to get anything done, you're going to wind up disillusioned and maybe even deceived. And that's just page one. There's just a built-in futility in some of the ways of man. Could we agree there's some built-in futility in that? I thought we had a majority of conservative voices in our state. Turns out, not so much. Lord, send us revival. Send us revival. So Jesus stood on that Sermon Mount. Now, let's get back to the message. Jesus stood on that Sermon Mount and said little or nothing. I just read it to you about any of the kinds of things that I just was ranting about. Said little or nothing of some of the things that we tend to place our greatest emphasis on rather than on the things God places emphasis on. And so I hope we can see that. That's point number one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think Jesus is laying down the gauntlet here, if you ask me, with this statement. Certainly, it's a far cry from the usual suspects, from what amounts to our survival of the fittest, every man, woman, boy, and girl for themselves, mentality, so prevalent in our culture. Or like these kinds of slogans, he with the most guns wins. As I was writing that down, and before you write me off as unpatriotic or some kind of commie sympathizer or anything like that, because I'm not, I was thinking about what happened between April 1964 and March of 1975. We call it the war in Vietnam. Some of you were there. And if we're thinking about he who has the most firepower wins, folks, I can tell you that the United States had the most firepower in that theater of action. Yet, on that day in April in 1975, the last plane flew out of Saigon. Basically, we got booted from that region of the world. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? How could something like that happen to the greatest nation on the face of the earth? (Clears throat) People tired of hearing Cronkite and Brinkley give us those reports in the evening about how many casualties there were. Protests on campuses all across the country during that time. I was an adolescent in the late 60s and a teenager in the early 70s. I remember the iron-on patches, make love, not war, and all of that. This last week, Tamara and I, last Sunday, we went over to Petoskey and went and seen the movie, The Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you've seen that movie or heard about it, The Jesus Revolution. It's about the Jesus movement that broke out in Southern California in that same time frame. And the one thing I related to was the clothes. You know, I can remember kind of dressing like that and thinking, wow, we're cool, you know, or groovy. We were groovy then, right? People were hungry. People were looking for answers. Maybe looking back on those times, maybe what we needed was not bombs and bullets, but more Bibles. Here's my question. Is that what it means to be meek? Is that what the Bible is declaring when Jesus said, blessed are the meek? Does it mean to be meek to be weak? You know, it's kind of a regular sport here in this part of the world to go after the weak, you know, to trample on weakness. Is Jesus talking about meekness in terms of weakness? Is meekness the same as passivity? Is that what this is communicating? Blessed are the passive, for they shall inherit the earth. So I say all that kind of in the backdrop and just to bring you to this question. What does it mean? What did Jesus really mean when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? I hope to communicate that to you in the remaining few moments that we have together. Page 2. We're getting somewhere. Well, first of all, the meek aren't those whose divine assignment is to be a doormat for anyone. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you are just to lie down and let people just waltz all over you. Every bloodthirsty, angry, raging, left-leaning, totalitarian thug running loose who ought to be caged and just fed raw meat have free right to just trample over your life. No, it's really a divine prophetic word about God's tomorrow. Because you notice what it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a prophetic word about God's tomorrow, not our tomorrow, not what we hope to muscle in or demand, but about God's tomorrow. Are you interested at all in God's tomorrow? It's about ultimate outcomes. The meek are those under the inspiration and unction of God's Spirit, those led by God's Word to set aside their own agendas for God's. I wrote it there in my notes, end of story. And I would be right, but let me explain that. History, ours here in America, and world history will prove out that some of the most courageous, brave, bold men and women were the meek that Jesus spoke of. To ever come down the pipe were the meek. A few years ago, Hollywood put out a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you saw it. I wouldn't recommend watching it with your children. It's pretty bloody. But in the movie Hacksaw Ridge, Army medic Desmond Doss, who went into World War II as a conscientious objector, And I can tell you, they didn't look upon conscientious objectors in that day too kindly. But he determined that he was not going there to kill. He wanted to serve his country. And he wouldn't pick up a gun and shoot somebody. So he went. The story unfolds. He's there on the island of Okinawa for the Battle of Okinawa, one of the bloodiest battle timelines in all of World War II. Hand to hand, tunnel to tunnel, ditch to ditch, fighting. And in one particular scene, Americans are pinned down and are being shot. Many are wounded, and then they're in retreat. We're retreating back over the ridge and down the netting. And this young man, without weapon in hand, climbs up, goes in, and starts dragging men out. Starts ministering to the wounded, then dragging them out and lowering them down. Finally, somebody realizes what's going on, and they start helping him. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest award given in wartime to any soldier, sailor, military person, the Congressional Medal of Honor, without picking up a gun and shooting one person down. Now, that isn't to say that, you know, friends, if everybody had done that, the war's outcome would have been different. But it's just a picture. It's a snapshot for us of what meekness really looks like. It doesn't mean being milquetoast. It often means being the bravest one in the bunch, the most courageous, walking under the unction, listen to me, of God's Spirit, under the tutelage of God's Word, to do what needs to be done. That's what I'm talking about. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are two sides of this picture here. There are those that hunger, and there are those that thirst. Like most of you, I can relate to both sides of that equation. There have been times I have been physically very hungry and very thirsty. And so Jesus is painting a picture here of righteousness. And friends, believe me, it includes it, but the very thrust of what it means to be righteous is not doing a bunch of good deeds and winning awards. To be righteous means to be in right standing with God. To be in right standing with God. Is there a way to be in right standing with God? Yes, through the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. To have come to, in other words, to be poor in spirit, as we talked about. To come to the end of self and realize the need, the deep, desperate need for salvation, and that God has provided that for us in Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, mourning over the conditions all around us. Our own condition, and just realizing that and stay humble in life. Knowing from whence you came. And then, so blessed are the meek. And now, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. How many of you, when you're hungry, are thankful that there's a place to go called the refrigerator? Amen. We won't talk about lingering at the refrigerator. We're just talking about thankful for the refrigerator. How many are grateful that there's clean, potable, drinkable water at your disposal? You know, you just walk over to the tap and fill it up. Take a drink. You know, there's places in the world right now where people don't have that. You know, there's places right, somebody say Ohio. Well, then probably in Michigan too. I mean, I'm not going to argue with you at that point, but you know, you don't have to go overseas to find hunger and thirst, but there are places in the world where they have been that way for a long period of time. And friend, when you're hungry, you're hungry. You see, it's talking about a craving and a desire. This hunger is a desire. And a thirst is that to, we'll say, to satiate or to quench that thirst. And then it says for righteousness, for right standing with God. You know, listen, you know, it's one thing for you and I to be in that place. But how do you think God feels about the whole thing? Friends, that's where he wants us. Otherwise, it wouldn't say they shall be filled. It would not even suggest that there was a way for you to be filled in any spiritual hungering and thirsting after the Lord, after him. Not trying to supplant that with doing a bunch of good things and hoping in the end that God will take the good and the bad and he'll weigh them out and you'll come out on top. He's more interested in you, in your heart. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, these are the things that make for followers of God. You see, because I'm following my source of nourishment. I'm following the one who can satisfy the hungering and the thirsting. In fact, I can tell you that he has, and he continues to do so in my life. The world of men will often bristle this kind of life lived. They might say, oh, well, here comes old goody two-shoes, old holier than thou. Some will verbalize and hurl insults in the directions of those who have a true hungering and thirsting for the things of God, because they live out their life in that arena. They go about their business in that way. Like I say, righteousness is not a bunch of good deeds, but right standing with God. Well, I'm going to close with a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. I don't think I gave that to you, Louis, but go to Philippians chapter 3 and just pull that up. The whole chapter. No. Say, well, come on, preacher, it's like, you know, almost noon here. What are you talking about, the whole chapter? But Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving us, you know, what I would call his pedigree. Start with verse 5. We'll go verse 5 like verse 10, Louis, if we could. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you know, concerning where his heart was at, what Paul was prepared and willing and trained to do. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You say he was trained to persecute the church. That's how he saw it. When Jesus came on the scene and disciples rose up, Paul saw that as a threat to his religious system. And so he persecuted the church. That's putting it mildly. The things that happened at the hand of the apostle then, the terrorist Saul, who became the apostle Paul. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, Mr. Holier Than Thou. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. You see, in an encounter with Jesus Christ. Friends, those things fall off real quick. It becomes apparent in the light of Christ that those things are really just darkness and they don't add up to much of anything. And so here's a guy trained in this, not just for a week, not a month, not a year, but his entire life. He was hanging his hat on these things. But he says, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Then these next two verses, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, that's self-righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the right standing with God, and be found in him, not have my own righteousness, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, that's what I want. I want a relationship with Jesus that's real. Yeah, I want a Sunday relationship with him, but I also want a Monday, and I want a Tuesday, and right on through Saturday night, relationship with Jesus. Amen. Finally, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet because we're going close. And everyone said amen and thank you, Jesus. Not wanting to wear anybody out. What does it mean to be a follower of God? What does it look like? Verse 22 says of Galatians, did I say Galatians? Yes, I did. I might have not said that, but that's what I meant. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, you're free. You're free in those things. And if we're looking at, what it really means to be meek, if we're looking at an example of meekness, why not just look to Jesus? Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, tell me, what kind of weak, spineless person goes to the cross for the entirety of the universe? For every man, woman, boy, and girl, for you here today, what kind of man would give his life and die for us? Well, certainly not some weak milquetoast version that the world often paints of Jesus, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Redeemer, my Defender. Pray with me. Father, today in Jesus' name, Lord, we're grateful and thankful, Father, today to come and worship you and express love and devotion, Lord, to you. Share that with brothers and sisters. And yes, right outside the door, Lord, there's all kinds of craziness going on. The world is mixed up. Putting it mildly, you know that, Lord. Lord, may it not be said of us that we're mixed up, that we have all of our priorities in the wrong spot. But that, Lord, we can see from your word and be taught from your word and be challenged from your word and changed by your word and thrust out of this place, Lord, by your spirit and by the authority of your word to live as your missionaries and your ambassadors. And Lord, for those things to be played out between our front and back doors of our homes where we work, live, and play, Lord. Lord, in places like Lansing, Michigan, and Washington, D.C., where, Father, things that are going on that, yeah, they're troublesome, they're disturbing at times. But there are pockets of darkness there too, Lord, that only the light of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the love of Jesus can really be the difference maker. Help us to go and be such, Lord, to live in light of your challenge, Lord, to us, your commandments, Lord, to us. Lord, that we would walk blessed. Blessed are they. And may it be according to your word and your truth. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.